For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Please, our Heavenly Father, would you help us to keep believing your words to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
The first reading is Daniel chapter 12, which is on page 907 of the Church Bibles. So it's page 907, Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days."
The second Bible reading comes from the book of John, chapter 5, which is on page 1073 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 5, 1073, starting from verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Please turn back to Daniel chapter 12 on page 907. Let me ask, will you keep going? Will you carry on right through to the end? That is, will you stay Christian? Will you stand firm? The world, the flesh, and the devil will do whatever it can to bring you down. It'll try to seduce us. It'll promise us more. If that doesn't work, it will threaten us, take away our possessions, our reputations, maybe even our lives. Will we keep going right to the end? This is the pressure that Daniel faced all his life. And we've seen that God kept him going, not by taking the challenges away, but by strengthening him to face them. Remember last week, we looked at Daniel 7, which was a vision, but a vision of reality. We saw devouring, frightening beasts. They stand for our world, its empires, its institutions, its people, as they live in rebellion against God. But that's not all that Daniel saw. Remember, he saw the Son of Man. Because we saw last week into the heart of the universe, we looked at the throne room of heaven. And there we saw this Son of Man. He was a ruler, he was a human ruler, but he was very different to all the others. Do you remember, here is one who could destroy the beast once and for all. And then we saw the Son of Man approach the Ancient of Days, and he was given dominion, a glory. All peoples, nations, and languages served him, and his kingdom would last forever, never pass away or ever be destroyed. That is the big picture of Daniel 7. That's what Daniel had to remember. That's what we all have to remember if we are to stand firm. And with the big picture of Daniel 7 in place, then chapters 8 to 12, if you like, fill out the details of that picture for us. So we have one final week in Daniel, and we're going to try and sum up those final five chapters. What do we see? First of all, a time of trouble. Reading these chapters, you find they are detailed, they are complicated and confusing. Quick whistle-top tour. You're in chapter 8 and there's a vision of a ram and a goat. And then we are told that they stand for the Medo-Persian and Greek empires, which are the second and third of those beasts we saw in chapter 7. In response from Daniel in chapter 9 comes a most profound prayer, confessing sin and asking God to be at work in his people, in line with his promises and his character. And then the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10 and 11 look further ahead to what is in store for God's people. Well, why was Daniel given then all these visions and all this information? And the key, as so often, is to remember the context. At this point, when these visions are given, the people, God's people, the Jews, the Israelites, are beginning to go back to Jerusalem from Babylon. That, of course, is a positive step. God is keeping his promises. But if, as they did that, if there was any feeling that, great, all will now be well, things can only progress onwards and upwards, better and better, well, these visions would quickly dispel any such false optimism. There were literally centuries in store for God's people of being caught in the crossfire between these different empires and world upheavals. And not only in the crossfire, there would come a time when God's people would be the target specifically. So why give these visions? Well, God is preparing Daniel and the generations who follow for what's to come. Very simply, it was going to be hard. There would be trials. And none of that should come as a surprise. Life would be difficult. Although there is some encouragement in that if God can detail it all so carefully in advance, it does show God is in control of it all, even when it seems to be going so wrong. The question is, when they faced those difficulties and trials, how should Daniel, how should God's people respond? Well, that brings us to a key verse, which we've actually looked at quite a few times in our series, chapter 11 and verse 32. How can God's people stand in the midst of such a hostile world? Daniel 11, 32. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So here's the principle we've seen a number of times. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. We must know our God. Daniel has modelled that for us, as have his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what was needed for them, and the same for us, for God's people in every age. Know your God, and then stand firm and take action. And then after that, we then get to what is maybe the final section in Daniel. It begins in chapter 11 and verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. As you read through Daniel, the tone somewhat changes at this verse. From here on in, what we read is very hard to tie down to any particular era. It's more, if you like, a climactic summary, again, of our world in rebellion against its creator. A bit like the fourth beast in chapter 7. This is the king, any king, the ruler against God. And verse 36, as we've just read, shows it's all about me. Did you notice that? The king does as he wills, not as the creator wills. Notice he exalts himself, not God. He magnifies himself above every god. And he will brazenly and openly speak astonishing things against the God of gods, the one true God, the God of heaven. This is showing us the world as it is. The world in its sin hates God. It can't stand God, individually and as rulers and as empires. Sinful people and sinful rulers must be center stage. The more power they have, the more it corrupts. There is no room for God. And we just read, kings like that will prosper. And that is bad news for others, particularly for God's people. Look down now to verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. We've seen this happening all through the book. Rulers like this have a very low view of those made in the image of God. If people get in the way, they will simply kill them, and they will get away with it. Into chapter 12, and we get a summary of all this. It's in the second half of the first verse. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. All of this, again, we've seen it all the way through Daniel. It's setting our expectations as God's people for the Christian life. We live in this world that is still marred and broken by sin and characterized by rebellion against God. It is going to be hard. Evil rulers will arise, whether at the national level, at the company level, in whichever circles you move, and cause havoc and cause hurt. They will target you and me simply because we believe in Jesus. There will be time when we look in the godless world and we will say, where is God? Because it looks like this world in rebellion against God has the upper hand, it's unchallenged, and it's prospering. It's getting away with it. There will be this time of trouble. But that's not all. So second, we see here there will be a day of deliverance. So look again how chapter 12 begins. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Michael gets a mention in chapter 10. You read on the New Testament, in the book of Jude, and we discover he is one of the archangels. Now, the angelic realm is rarely spoken of in the Bible, rarely on show, but it is a reality. It is there, and it's important we understand it. And we're told what we need to know here, simply in that verse, which is that Michael has charge of your people, of God's people. So as the rulers and the nations fight, as people oppose God, and as Christians struggle to stay faithful, to keep going, well, what is going on? And this is telling us much more than you might realize, more than meets the eye. Because when a Christian is being opposed, well, how do you feel? One thing we feel is, it's almost as if nothing is happening. That is the problem. It's as if we're on our own. It's as if no one has noticed. As if the world passes by, no one cares. Well, the archangel Michael has been charged with protecting God's people. The world thinks nothing of somebody staying a Christian. But actually, for that to happen, for you and me to stay Christian, there is a spiritual war going on. And Michael is there fighting. And so, in unseen and yet powerful ways, God is at work, simply keeping his people going. But what will be the outcome then of all this? Verse 2, look there in the middle where we're told, at that time your people shall be delivered. Now, deliverance has been a key theme in Daniel. Do you remember back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image? And do you remember a furious Nebuchadnezzar taunted them with these words, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And do you remember their chilled response? They said, "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Because those three men knew their God. And from how he had acted in the past, they knew he was able to deliver them, as he would all his people. And in that chapter, of course, that's exactly what happened. God did. He preserved them from the heat and from the flames. Even Nebuchadnezzar was forced to declare these words, "There is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Our God is a God who delivers his people. To which I can almost guess the question in our mind. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued from that fire. But experience, and actually reading Daniel, shows us that it's obvious, it's even expected, that God won't always step in. God's people will suffer. They will lose out. They will look for that rescue in history, and it won't seem to come. Well, what then? How then can we say we know that we believe in a God who delivers? And Daniel 12 is telling us, again, remember, there is more than your eyes can now see. To answer that question, we need to look to the end, and the very end is what's in view. So look down now to verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Our life in this world, if you like, in history, bounded by what we can see, is simply not all there is. It is not the whole story at all. And it's not all that we must factor in as we decide, will we keep living for Christ, whether to keep going as Christians. Do you remember when Lazarus died? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." They didn't quite get it, but Jesus was actually picking up the language of Daniel chapter 12. Because physical death is not the end. We will be woken. You could ask, how will that happen? Well, again, we don't get much more details in Daniel, but Jesus goes on to tell us, and we heard it in our second reading from John 5. In that chapter, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He claims that title for himself. He is the glorious one with authority to execute judgment. And then Jesus says this. He says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So one day, Daniel, every one of us, everyone lying in these tombs that we can see around us in the building, everyone who has ever lived, every dictator, every ruler, every single person will be roused. They'll be woken up. They'll be made to stand before Jesus, the Son of Man. And that will be a day of judgment, and that is very good news. There will be justice. Our world is full of injustice, and it hurts, and people suffer. There will be a day of justice. And as this verse tells us, for those who deserve it, there will be shame and everlasting contempt. In particular, that king, the mighty final king of Daniel 11, who thought he was God, who looked so powerful and self-sufficient, the one who destroyed so many and devoted them to destruction, where does he end up? Well, we were told that at the end of verse 45 of chapter 11. He shall come to his end with no one to help him. He will be left achingly alone before Jesus. But not all will rise to shame and contempt, because for others, everlasting life awaits. For whom? Well, look back to the end of verse 1. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Well, remember last week as we looked into the throne room of God, the books were opened, showing us that God knows all human history, everything that has ever happened. That is the basis for his fair judgment. And there will be this one book in particular. The book reappears in Revelation at the end of the Bible, this book of life. And those whose name are written inside it will be roused and woken to come and share in this everlasting life. The minute this book is mentioned, some people immediately question their assurance and worry, is my name in the book or not? That's not why the book is written here in Daniel. It's written for those who are faithful to God, who suffer for it, because in the world's eyes, they often go unnoticed, people like that, people like us. They suffer for being a Christian, but no one seems to realize or notice or care. Doesn't it just feel so insecure to be a Christian? Because it feels like we could lose out, lose everything at any moment. But this is here to tell us that however the world treats us, ignores us, makes us lose out, there is, well, deep, lasting, meaningful security. God knows who you are. The anti-God regime, if you like, so to speak, tries to rub you out of history. But our names are in God's book, written with indelible ink that cannot be rubbed away. We are known by God. We have the true lasting security that we long for. Well, we're told more about what marks out people whose names are in this book. Look now to verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In the end, there are only two kinds of people in our world. First of all, there's the fool. And it's nothing to do with IQ. It's the fool who says there is no God. Well, that's what they really say. They could be a religious fool. They could do all sorts of religious things. But in the end, the fool is the some person who won't listen to the voice of their creator. The fool sets himself or herself up against their maker. But then, as we see here, there are the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They know there is a God in heaven. Today they have seen him, so to speak, walk the earth in the person of Jesus. and the wise listen to his voice and live according to it. And notice in particular what we're told here the wise do. There in verse 3, the wise turn many to righteousness. Let's just think about that. Take a step back. Think of this question. If we are God's people, if God has rescued us, if we belong to him, then why the delay? Why is it that if the world is so dangerous, so antagonistic, why is it, if God loves us and we're his people, that he doesn't take us out of this world to be with him immediately? Who hasn't felt that question? Why can't we go now to be in the glorious presence of the Son of Man? Well, here's the answer. To turn many to righteousness. That's what the wise are here for. Because we know, don't we, this world, we know, is heading to judgment. The default setting all around us is anti-God, and anyone with that setting, their future is shame and everlasting contempt. What they need is righteousness. They need to turn to the Lord God, to the Lord Jesus, to the Son of Man. They need to come to know the world's true ruler today, before they see him face to face. Because anyone who does turn to him today, he will gladly give to them the righteousness that they need to stand before him because of his death for us. He will give eternal, everlasting life to any who simply turn to him for it. And we know that because we are wise, we have listened. And now we are to give ourselves to turn many to righteousness, to tell them, to speak to them, to share with them the wisdom that we only know because God has revealed it to us. There is hope, there is security, there is a future if you turn to Christ. We do that formally, don't we, as a church? We put on events like last Tuesday and many other things going on at St. Helens at the moment. We hope this Easter many will hear the news of life through Jesus' death and resurrection. But then God's people who are wise will be thinking, as we are out in the world, which we find so hard, we will, with God's help, be wanting to speak, even to those who oppose us, to turn them to righteousness, that they too might know Christ. This has been actually a growing theme at the end of Daniel. Look back to chapter 11, verse 33. The verse before was 11:32, our key verse. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Well, the question you might have asked is, well, what action in particular will they take? Well, look at verse 33. The wise among the people shall make many understand. The action will be to seek to make those around them, many, understand the way things really are as God has revealed them to us. Worth saying, I don't think that simply means introducing people to Christ for the first time, those who don't yet know him. Here's another question to ponder. If all of Daniel is true as we've seen it, how do you think those around you right now, here in St. Helens, are finding the Christian life? Well, if we take Daniel seriously, and those around us are seeking to live for Christ, the answer must be very difficult. It is hard to live for Christ. So with what we've just seen in mind, let's ask the question, why do we gather on a Sunday? It is remarkable, isn't it, when people say about a church, oh, I didn't get much out of it, it didn't do much for me. That all sounds so terribly hollow. Because the wise will be those who are aware that their fellow believers, those sitting next to them in the row now, fellow Christians, will be finding last week really tough and are not sure they can cope next week. That we are drifting away, that we are tempted just to give up, to take a step back. And so the wise will prioritize as we meet together, thinking, how can I help them turn back again to righteousness, to understand again the way things really are, that Jesus is the Son of Man. Don't forget that. We are secure, even if they're saying or doing that to you, that we do have that glorious future that is unshakable. Keep going. Persevere. We'll meet wanting to help each other to carry on for another week following Jesus. It's worth saying that's why here at St. Helens we encourage each other to commit to one congregation so that we can get to know the people at that congregation to help them and they can get to know us. Very hard to do that if we jump around congregations. We want the people that can support us, encourage us, and we can do the same for them. And of course, I've mentioned Sundays, but we'll think of ways to carry on doing this all the way through the week as well. Because we've seen the end, the destiny of humanity. And after that, Daniel is told there in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, the point of this seal is not so that the words can be hidden away in secret. It's almost the opposite. These words from God, of course, are to be read and proclaimed. The seal emphasizes they are not to be changed. God has spoken. They will stand until the day when all that is written here comes to pass. So we've seen, it's been revealed to Daniel, there will be time of trouble. There will be a day of deliverance. And so, keep going. Keep going. Now, verses 5 to 14 conclude the book of Daniel. They are a response, if you like, to the great visions of the previous chapters. There in verse 5, Daniel sees a stream, more people. Then someone asks that question there at the end of verse 6. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Now, presumably that's the precise question Daniel wanted to ask, and maybe we want to ask. When exactly will this happen? How long until this comes about? Well, the answer is given in verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." So swearing with both right and left hands raised is a very solemn declaration. This answer is short on details, but it does say for a time, times, and half a time. And we heard that before, something similar back in chapter 7. Point is, it's an extended period of time, but it's limited. How long will all this go on for? Well, longer than Daniel and the people of God want, but it will come to an end. Daniel has a follow-up question at the end of verse 8. "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" Verse 9. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Basically, Daniel, what's been said has been said. No more details now. Hold on to what you've already seen and heard. So today, we'll always have questions, won't we, about what the Bible means, more details we want to understand. Must never distract us from obeying what we do understand. Daniel is then told again, there are only two kinds of people. Verse 10. "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." So purifying themselves, becoming white and be refined, that's describing the experience of those who endure the hostility of the world against God. That's one group of people. What's the alternative? Well, there in verse 10, it is to act wickedly. And right at the end of the book, the point is there is no third option. What do we want as Christians? I take it we don't want to be wicked. But we'd rather not be in hot water either. We want to be the exception, don't we? As if we can work out a way to be a faithful Christian while staying out of trouble. Well, this verse doesn't give us that option, nor does the rest of the Bible or the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, tells us, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, those two ways to live come again in the second half of verse 10, where it goes on, "And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." Our world thinks it understands. The world thinks it's worked out how things work, how to go about life, And it's concluded that its best interests are served by living for itself, for number one. And then the world sees Christians, and it looks down on these poor, naive, ignorant, deluded, stupid people. When actually it's the world that doesn't understand. It doesn't get it. Because in its wickedness, it refuses what is the heart of our reality, our universe, which is the Son of Man ruling on the throne. And because of that, it doesn't really understand anything else about where our world is heading and the future in store. But we're told here the wise shall understand. They already know Jesus really is this Son of Man. And as well as already understanding, because of the book of Daniel, they shall understand. That is, when the trials come, which we should now be persuaded that they will, the wise won't ultimately think everything is going wrong. They shall understand. God told us about this. He's prepared us for it. And he's told us how to respond. When life gets hard, think. Turn others to righteousness. Because we'll know that this experience is not the whole story. There is more to come. Well, verses 11 and 12 then give another reminder of this wait. It's symbolized there by enough days for 3.5 years. And then to conclude, verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Well, remember 2 months ago in chapter 1, we met Daniel and his friends as freshers in the University of Babylon. And remember, they stood firm then. They refused to defile themselves with the king's food. God honored their actions, and so they end up standing before the king. And then at the end of chapter 1, there was a slightly strange line where we were told Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And that rule of King Cyrus is where we've now reached, at the end of the book, in chapter 12. And at this point now, what's the message to Daniel? Well, there it is in verse 13. Go your way till the end. It's likely that Daniel must be in at least his mid-80s as he hears these words. But he's being told, keep going. Don't retire. Keep going. You see, you don't retire as a Christian when you leave your Christian parents and the home you're brought up in. You don't retire as a Christian when you leave university and start out maybe in the working world. You don't retire when the work pressures really kick in. You don't retire when you move for a work stint in London. You don't retire as a Christian when you've got the young family and life is so busy. You don't retire as a Christian when, as promised, the opposition comes. You don't retire as a Christian when you are taking your pension. Whatever stage we've reached, keep standing firm, taking action more and more right through till the end, like Daniel. Daniel is told, go your way till the end. Except the end of his life won't actually be the end, as the second half of verse 13 tells us. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, whatever it costs, it will be worth it. Stand firm now, and you will stand then, at the very end. Lose your life now, and you will stand then, at the very end. Because the Son of Man knows you by name. He will then wake you up. He will give you everlasting life. You will enjoy a place in his glorious kingdom with him forever. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you have revealed to us that your Son Jesus is the glorious Son of Man who rules over all and whose kingdom will endure forever. Would you help us to be wise, to live in line with this reality as you have shown it to us, to stand firm, to turn many to righteousness. We thank you for the unshakable security that we enjoy as your people, with our names written in that book, so with this glorious future to come of everlasting life with you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as promised, we're going to have a question time now. So now is the time, if you've written your question, to hand it to a steward. Just tear off the box and keep the bit above it, because you're going to need that later when we sing out at the end. So please do hand your questions forwards, and stewards will be there taking them off your hands, and then we will try and answer them for you. As that's happening, and Erin, why don't you come and come up again? And then let me start with a question. Maybe we can both answer this. What's encouraged and challenged you from this series?
So I just said what we've just heard, really. Preparing this week for me has been a real encouragement and a challenge. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Don't give up, but look to Jesus, the Son of Man. That is true. That is reality. I mean, I haven't learned anything mind-blowingly new, but Daniel has shown me again, Jesus is the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. He reigns. And that's reality. And if I know that and trust him, the challenge is simply to live in the light of that. Let that be the reality that I believe, and not what I see and hear around me in the world day by day. Keep going.
Thanks. I think it's, for me, it's seeing the bigness of God, so those huge pictures of God in history that help us then, when we see what life is like, these troubles in the present, to know that God is absolutely in charge, that he rules, and that he will bring things to an end. Well, we've got quite a lot of questions here, so let's get going with some of the specifics. So, Erin, here's a question from chapter 3. Where was Daniel in chapter 3?
Boy, that's a long time ago, chapter 3. So where was he? Because the question is, he's not there in chapter 3, and we're simply not told. Do you remember this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Everyone had to bow down to the golden idol. We're told that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood out like sore thumbs. Think, well, where was Daniel? You read the commentators, it's quite fun. They speculate he must have been on a diplomatic mission overseas at the time. Who knows? I don't know.
Thanks. Here's a question about Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. So the question is being asked, will they be in heaven? Are they examples of Gentiles who trust in the gospel?
Oh, well, Darius, I think, was your man. Nebuchadnezzar is a very interesting character, because you read it, there are bits where you think he's got it, like when he says that the God of heaven, you know, is the only one who can rescue, and you think that sounds like a confession of faith. And there are other bits where he seems to understand that the God of heaven is the one who reveals visions and dreams. But I wonder if in Daniel it's being reminded to us that you can know an awful lot about God. The question, I guess, from Daniel we'd ask is, do we see evidence that Nebuchadnezzar knows his God and stands firm, puts into practice what he's heard? And I don't think we can say that. So Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, for us, is, as we look at the ups and downs, it isn't so much where did he end up. It's more the challenge of someone can know God reveals mysteries, can know that God is the only one who delivers, but am I living in a way that shows that I'm knowing that God and therefore standing firm? That's Nebuchadnezzar. I'll leave Darius to you.
I think in some ways it's similar, isn't it? So the question is, what do they understand of God, and are they standing firm in him? And well, they do get some things right. So if you turn to the end of chapter 6, you'll see there that declaration of what God is like. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, what we've just been seeing. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And that is, he has understood that. But it is possible to understand those things intellectually and yet still not stand firm. So I don't think we know, but we will wait and see. We will find out one day. So quite a few questions about our passage today and wickedness and suffering and what it looks like to live these things out. Here's a specific question though, Aaron, for you, which is chapter 12 verse 2 says, many of those, will not everyone be raised either to heaven or to hell?
Chapter 12, verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And it's fair enough to wonder why I say many. You could translate it, and multitudes of those who sleep in the dust. The first answer, Jesus, I think, has this verse in mind when he says in chapter 5, everyone. So we know for sure, of course, it's everyone. That's right. Every single person who's ever lived will stand before the Son of Man. You might then ask, well, why this language? It doesn't clearly say not all. But why the many? I think there is some connection, although I haven't quite nailed it down, which is that if you just read the chapters before, there'll be many who die for their faith, who suffer. And there will be many who will be the particular examples of causing God's people to suffer. So while everyone in the end, as the rest of Daniel 12 I think makes clear, is one or the other, up to this point, there are people who die for their faith or suffer enormously, and those who cause this problem for Christians. And I think the emphasis of that verse is all of those who suffered will be raised to life because they're God's people, and all of those who oppose God will be raised. So there'll be rescue for all, and judgment for all, particularly those who've been discussed so far. But the question, if for us is it everyone? Then it clearly is, and Jesus spells that out in John 5.
Thank you. There's quite a few questions about persecution and suffering, so here's one of them. Do the hard times just relate to persecution in the world, or can it relate to difficulties for other things, such as health? Another person asks, what's the difference between persecution and suffering trials?
Yes, it definitely can here include all suffering in the world that everyone goes through. So yes, that is included because it's showing how the world is beast-like. And there are times when the beast will simply devour anyone who stands in its way. And we'll know that people suffer in those sorts of ways. There is a sense in which that kind of suffering is a challenge for us if we are thinking, well, God is my Father, why does he let me go through that? So it's different for us in that we think the world surely is different, which we do understand rightly, but that's what Daniel wants to help us understand, that when we go through that suffering like the rest of the world, well, we do know the bigger picture, we do know God, this suffering's not unexpected, and he's told us what to do in the light of it. But there are times also where I think it is clearer that this is particularly for being God's people. I mean, we see that with the examples of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, both in what the rulers will demand. Do you remember, we'll quite clearly go against God's commandments, so therefore we must stay faithful, and then we will draw the ire of the rulers. So in that sense, there'll be the other, I mean, we get lots of examples of Daniel. We get the examples as well of the world. Do you remember, not even the rulers, but the people will say and point out to others, look what you are doing. Like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The others say, look at them. And then with Daniel, do you remember, others will get them into trouble. So there's a general sense that if you live for Jesus, you're telling the world there's a king, a true king, and people really won't like it. And then in these last chapters, if you read them, they build to a crescendo. So a lot of the suffering is caught in the crossfire suffering with all these empires. But towards the end, it does come targeted at the people of God, which again is saying there will be times when it is directed directly at those who know their God.
Thanks, Aaron. And the only thing to add to that is that might look and feel very different at different times in history. So we saw, didn't we, with Nebuchadnezzar, he was a furious, very aggressive, angry king. And then with Darius, that he was a much more friendly king. And yet it was still targeted at the Christian. It was still the end result. So how do we respond when we've lived in prolonged wickedness? How can we stand firm?
I mean, many will have suffered far more than me, than any of us here. But it strikes us all, and we all find it a real challenge, however long we've been a Christian. And the message of Daniel has been that in chapter 11, 32, those who know their God will stand firm and take action. So it must be, keep looking back to the Lord and what God is like and what he has done. Look in history, be the people who know your God. And that is actually very hard. When suffering comes, we panic, we look at the world, it fills our vision. But Daniel is saying, serious as that is, it doesn't minimise that suffering. It says, make sure you keep looking to the Lord. Because knowing him, knowing how he takes care of his people, knowing what he has done in the past and so what he will do in the future, will strengthen you to persevere. And then in this last chapter, it also says, well, remember why you're here. So while you're suffering the effects of unrighteousness, yes, that is hard, but that almost reminds you to be those who turn others to righteousness, to help them understand, to share with them the knowledge of God that's been shown to you, to pass it on to others. So hard as it is, you think, well, this is also a sign of God's patience, that others might join me in knowing him and so enjoy everlasting life.
Thank you. A few practical questions are asking, how can we have examples, please, of what it might look like to use the truths of Daniel to help us stand firm, take action? Are there particular areas people like us need alerting to?
Well, I think all the way through the series there's been alert. It's quite hard to preach and answer questions like that because we are a couple of hundred people and it is very difficult. I mean, watching the media, you see some of the pressures. I mean, I've chatted with some of others who are parents as well as me, and we feel where the agenda is quite clearly there in schools and we've got to think how to respond. I mean, different workplaces, I mean, especially in the light of our efforts recently to try and do dialogue dinners and all those sorts of things, do ask others how they went and you'll probably quite quickly find out where the flashpoints are, where the difficulties are. It's an interesting question because I think if we live for Christ and speak of him, we will very quickly find out where those areas are. So sometimes when people say, I experience nothing of this, tell me, where does this happen? I think it's a worrying sign, really, because not that we're looking for any sort of trouble intentionally, but as we seek to live for Christ, obey his commands, like Daniel in chapter 1, think, what is the line for me if I can live wholeheartedly for the Lord, and look for opportunities to speak and turn others to righteousness, I don't think it'll be long before we find out where the challenge comes.
In terms of the first part of the question about how we can use the truths of Daniel, I think it is what we normally do. So meditate on these truths, pray them in. I think one of the tricky things, isn't it, with Daniel is that we can't see God. We can't see him face to face. We're not there yet. We're not at the final end. And so therefore we wonder who is in charge. And it looks like it is the world that is in charge. So we need to keep going back to some of these things that we've seen in Daniel, that no, God is the one who is on the throne, who is ruling, who humbles kings, who brings them down. He is the one who will wrap things up also in the end, to keep meditating on those big truths that we've been learning about who God is in Daniel. There's a question here about the Son of Man. So can you help us consider what it will look like day by day to fix our eyes on the Son of Man and the certain deliverance?
Clearly, again, we're going to look at all we can know about the Son of Man. He's been revealed to us. It is wonderful that we see more than Daniel. I mean, he was expected, likely, to trust what God showed him, and even if he was scratching his head, really, what that meant. For us, we're in an amazing position. We've seen the Son of Man in the flesh. Keep looking to Christ. We have been taught how it can be true. You know, defeating the beast. Daniel 7 told us that the Son of Man was there when the beast was defeated. We know all the more how that happened, namely through the death and resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus kept saying he had to suffer and die. So that was clearly key to his work. Now we know he's risen from the dead, as we thought about this afternoon, and then Daniel 7 is that, where is he now? So remember that. So each time we struggle to name Jesus, to speak of him, just remember, where is he now? What's the truth about him? And then all that understanding we have that we keep reminding ourselves of, put it into practice in that particular situation where we are being tempted not to live as he would have us live.
Thanks. Here's a question about how we discern what we take a stand on. We've seen that in chapter 1, in other places in the book. How do we work out when we take a stand?
I think Daniel is a book of wisdom. So it doesn't always, in and of itself, give us all the answers. Daniel chapter 1, you remember, that's where he refused to defile himself with the king's food. It's really hard to pin down from chapter 1 why Daniel did that. What was the particular reason? He was sure it would defile him, and so he stood firm. We all need wisdom, and wisdom comes as we immerse ourselves in the Word, in the Bible. I mean, meditate on it day and night. Then it becomes clearer. And the Bible says it does equip us. So we're all in different situations. And so as we reflect on God's Word, what the principles, what the commands are, and with the help of others, we will see what that looks like in practice. And Daniel and his friends came to the conviction that they shouldn't do that in chapter 1. And so that's, so in one sense, it's impossible maybe to answer in the abstract. There are clear commandments of God which we must obey, but in our details of life, how do we put that into practice for each of us? Well, that takes this wisdom which we must pray about and reflect on and need the help of others. But we really must do that. What was the key to Daniel's success? And I think that's maybe, again, the structure of the book. Why does it start with seemingly a low-key example for Daniel? It wasn't the lion's den. It wasn't bowing down to the burning fiery furnace. It was where he had to proactively make a stand. Well, I think that was the challenge to us. I mean, we had quite a lot of discussion this series. Would I stand when the gun is put to my head? It's a good question, but the point is, what are we doing now where it isn't initially so clear? It requires wisdom, but actually, if you reflect with the help of others, we do know where I need to stand firm. I need to make it clear I believe in Jesus. Jesus says we must lose our lives to him and his words. So can we say in any individual situation, you must speak there the gospel? Well, no, we can't say that. But we can say that if your life is about sharing his words, you must be speaking of him somewhere to unbelievers. That follows. And so we'll be thinking through, well, where is the Lord has put me, that I am the person who does need to, with God's help, humbly and carefully speak of Christ. And so thinking of that, we'll, you know, do that. And if we're doing that, proactive, standing firm, in seemingly lower level, although actually they'll be just as hard, that is what prepares us, should God put us in the life or death moment. If we don't do it now, whatever we might think, we probably almost certainly won't do it then.
Yeah, I think I would echo that. And also, as we read the rest of the Bible, like the book of Acts, we see some examples. So, for example, wisdom is needed, but we do see the apostles. They are told not to speak of Jesus, of his name, and yet they will do it anyway, even though they know there will be consequences. One last question, a practical question. Any advice on how best to keep studying and reflecting on Daniel?
I don't think anything groundbreaking at all, really. I mean, spend time, look over, think about it. I mean, it may be, just the last question, from the pulpit, I think we've tried to give some lines of application, some areas in which this might apply, but we can't possibly give you now all the details to everyone in the room. But why not spend some time at the end of this series, like any series, and think, well, what are the main things that maybe I've learned or been reminded of? And then think and pray, and therefore, actually, what are the challenges for me? Where might I need to stand firm? Where have I maybe made excuses and need to live differently? And then maybe with close friends and others, share those things, pray about them, think, and gain the wisdom of others.
And someone also has asked about the different genre, about why, this, in terms of the style of literature. I think also what Anarian said earlier is quite helpful, that don't get obsessed or too worried about the stuff that you can't understand, but do latch onto and pray in and live out the stuff that you have understood and that we can take away. Well, Anarian, thanks for that. Do go and grab a seat. Please do keep talking about these things. It'd be wonderful to keep talking about some of these practical things, how we apply it to our lives across the road after our time together. We're going to sing a final song, though, now. Thine be the glory. So let's stand and sing together.